I usually don't have a whole lot to say because I don't feel like I have a whole lot to offer in a room with men so wise. But let me say, for me first and for you, because of the last lesson that we just heard, when we come to worship on Sunday, we are worshipers first and preachers second. And I hope that we view ourselves that way. I hope that our minds are not distracted by the sermon that we're about to deliver, that we don't pause enough to give God what He deserves, and that we develop our sermons from the understanding that they are tribute to who He is and the thanksgiving for Him. I would say then as well to elders that are in this room, understand that your preachers are worshipers and that their wives are worshipers. And a man with small children who preaches every Sunday in and out without a break in that puts a strain on his ability to worship, and particularly his wife's ability to worship. I know that I've talked to preachers' wives, including the one that I'm married to say that when the children are small, there will be weeks that go by before she hears a sermon, before she's able to hold a songbook. I'm not suggesting that there's an easy solution to that problem, but we need one, because we're worshipers first. We're just a part of that process. We're just one leading in that regard. Let us keep that in mind.
I wouldn't be up here if Wayne hadn't asked me. But thank you, thank you, thank you.
Amen.
For everyone that had a part in this effort. I thought I knew a little bit. But I've come to the conclusion I didn't know nearly as much as I thought I did. But thank you from the depth of my heart, and I'm sure I speak for every one of this congregation. And I hope all of you traveling have a pleasant and safe trip home. Now, Wayne asked me to say a few words of wisdom. Now, you can forget that. But I thought things had changed. I preached from the 60s to the 90s and retired because of health. But my advice this year to you is based upon what I have heard during my lifetime and a whole lot of what Steve said. Brother, anytime you hear, "What do you do all week?" Oh, man, you got the easiest job ever. And I could go on a half a day of these ridiculous type statements. It has convinced me of this. A lot of our brethren do not have the foggiest idea of what doing the work of an evangelist is.
Amen.
Therefore, we need to teach our brethren how to help us do the work of an evangelist. And I believe that will help change the world. Thank you so much.
Since Brother Cook took a moment to thank the congregation, I want to thank someone. I don't know if I've ever thanked her publicly, and that's Shanna Kay. This lady has had a house full of company all week. She has had to deal with these children all week and get them ready, and we've never had a moment when the towel rack wasn't full and the dishes weren't clean and the house wasn't clean. So thank you, sweetheart. I would say to younger fellows, which I'm not anymore, that life is a series or a string of conclusions that are resulting from the actions and reactions of the choices of life that we have made. And so I would warn us to be careful and guard the choices that we make. For every choice, there's a consequence. I would choose my friends carefully. We are what we eat, we are what we think, and we are what we with those whom we associate. I would choose my words carefully. Because once a word is said, it can never be taken back. I would guard my actions. I would pick my friends carefully. I'd pick my words carefully. And last, I would choose my battles carefully. When there's a need, we need to go to war, as Brother Eddie so wonderfully put it the other day. But when there's not a need to go to war, we need to be peacemakers. Watch choices.
One statement, seven examples. You will never regret strengthening someone's hand in the Lord. Be an encourager. Be a Barnabas. You never know how much difference a small act of kindness might make. Example 1, Acts chapter 4, 34 through 37. Encouragers are generous and gracious. Barnabas. Acts chapter 9, 26 and following. Example 2. Encouragers believe in brethren. Barnabas believed in Saul and Paul when a lot of people questioned him. Barnabas believed in Saul because Barnabas believed in God. We believe in brethren because we believe in what God can do through brethren. Example 3, Acts chapter 11, 22 through 24, Barnabas saw God's grace and was glad. We need a lot more Christians like that, who can see the grace of God and be glad. Example 4, Acts chapters 13 through 15. Barnabas could humbly play any role and was glad to do it. You read the book of Acts and sometimes you see Barnabas and Paul. But it gets far more common to see Paul and Barnabas. Acts 15, for yet another example, Barnabas encouraged by upholding the gospel. The power of the gospel for all. We don't really encourage if we do the other things. Number 6, as an example, Barnabas encouraged a fallen brother, John Mark. So much so that in 2 Timothy 4, Paul would describe John Mark as useful. The one who was useless and forsook me is the one who I will compliment in my very last epistle. What that must have meant to Mark. Galatians 2 for the seventh example and the last. Encouragers like Barnabas. They encourage us by their constant integrity. In Galatians chapter 2 verses 11 through 14, there's an amazing thing said because the context, Wayne, has to do with Barnabas being caught away with hypocrisy and dissimulation. But the word and its four letters in English, even. Even Barnabas. It's so out of character. It's so far removed from the type of person that I've known him to be my entire Christian life. Even Barnabas. You know, there's some people that doesn't discourage me at all that they are not encouragers. That's just how they are. They're consistent. May we be such encouragers that even when we fail, people will be shocked because of our character.
I know there's a lot of advice that we could offer as we think about what God says, and being in the presence of all of you and people that love the Lord is truly humbling. And I guess my advice and bit of encouragement to each and every one of us is to not get discouraged and to remember the work that we are involved in and what we're doing is the greatest work on earth. And whether we're in a small place somewhere where we feel like that maybe we're not doing very well and no one's noticing, you need to always remember that God is noticing. And as long as we seek to glorify Him and that is our overall and main objective in all that we do and say,
then all else will be okay. I want to end with just asking you a question. Do I really believe in God? I don't mean whether or not we believe He exists. Because oftentimes when the Bible speaks of belief in God, it's not talking about whether or not we intellectually know that He exists. But it's talking about trust. Do we have faith in God? Do we trust Him? Do you trust God in your ministry, in your work, what you're doing? To not let it be about you, but to let it be about God. That's why I enjoy so much this lecture series, this seminar that we have here, because there is a tenor and tone here that is most assuredly centered upon God. Not upon personalities, not upon who gets the glory, but upon God. So if you really trust in God, in your work, and I'm saying this to you as much as I'm saying to myself, then do what 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, but I want to ask you this then. Do you really believe in the power of prayer? I'm convinced that we as preachers do not pray enough. And we need to be, when we get together, and before we not just eat a meal, but when we have preachers' meetings and when we see each other and we talk to each other on the phone, we need to be praying all the more. Humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you. Whatever struggles and trials you're going through, believe in the power of prayer to cast all your care upon Him.
We all like to give advice. But we all have an opinion. We all have a way that we would do things, which way trumps other people's ways. What we don't have a lot of times is a willingness to accept advice. Before we begin dishing out advice, we need to have the attitude, I'm going to accept advice. I'm going to listen to those who have done this for years more than I have. I'm going to listen to those who are doing a great work. I'm going to look to Scripture first and foremost. That's the best place for advice. Then, perhaps I can give some advice.
Proverbs 25, verse 26. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. I don't know a lot about wells, but one thing that I read recently was this. When one gets polluted, you don't fix it. You cap it. Because when a well gets polluted, people quit drinking from it. We preach. But if nobody listens, what good are we? A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a polluted well, in that when we don't take care of ourselves spiritually, people quit drinking. They won't listen. Paul told Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. I believe it's in that order for a reason. We need to make sure that as we preach to others, we're making sure that we're not becoming a polluted well by not taking heed to ourselves. I may have used this illustration last year in a lecture. I'm not sure. I think I did. But I'll use it again because I think it makes an excellent point. A lady walked up to a preacher one time and said, I just wanted you to know that I've been through the Bible 6 times. And he said, that's great. How many times has the Bible been through you? Preachers, we can go through the Bible teaching and preaching, but unless and until the Bible goes through us, we will not be as effective as we could be and will not be what God wants us to be.
Every year, And I, as long as I have the ability to remember, I will say it as we close. A statement that changed my view of ministry. Sitting in a room much like this in Jacksonville, Alabama, Brother Wendell Winkler said, as his final piece of advice to us, brethren, when you preach the gospel, you walk with the giants.